By review, we're in Roman numeral 1, the personal section. We'll transition that today as God allows. The first part, the personal relations to the Thessalonians. We saw the thanksgiving for them, the relations while being with them, and now looking at the relations since being separated from them. We've seen the desire to revisit them hindered by Satan, he said, the sending of Timothy to visit them since he couldn't go. He sent somebody to find out about them. And now we're looking at the effect of Timothy's report about them. The first part was the contents of Timothy's report, all good. The reaction to Timothy's report, the relief that he felt by hearing that. And now we're looking at the contents of the prayer for them. This didn't stop his prayer. Okay, everything's fine. I don't have to pray. That just encouraged him in the prayer. And so last time we see who was he praying to, the God addressed in the prayer, the beginning of the verse talking about the God who can do these things. And now we look at the petitions made in the prayer and verses, the last of verse 11, 12, and 13. So the first petition, that God will provide a way to revisit. This is in contrast to the fact that Satan hindered it, but God can overrule. So he's praying to God that he will provide the way. Direct or guide our way unto you. The God that he was addressing was God the Father and God the Son, in verse 11. So we find that this is a very direct and very specifically addressed prayer. And he says, will they direct or guide our way to you? But the word, the verb direct, is a singular verb. You know, if you have a plural noun, you should match it with a plural verb. This is a two beings, God the Father, God the Son, and yet a singular verb. So it's picturing the single God who is seen in these two persons mentioned here. So a singular verb, picturing the single nature of God the Father and God the Son. The verb means, direct means to make straight, to take out the kinks, to stop making it a crooked path, make it direct. John Lightfoot points out here that he's praying to God the Son, as well as the Father, and asking him to do something like this to get him back to them. So Lightfoot points out, and he was writing at a time when the rationalists were trying to redefine Christ as just a good man who said, be nice. And they were trying to take away all of this. So he says, it's worthy of notice that this ascription to our Lord, that's Lord Jesus, of a divine power in ordering the doings of men occurs in the earliest of St. Paul's epistles, and indeed probably the earliest of the New Testament writings, the very, very first ones. Thus showing that there was no time, however early, so far as we are aware, when he was not so regarded, when they didn't think he was capable of that, see, and confirming the language of the Acts of the Apostles, which represents the first converts appealing to him as to one possessed of divine power. So they believed that Christ was God. They believed they could pray to him. They believed that he could answer prayer. And Paul prays for God to remove the obstacles that Satan put in his way. We don't know what they were. To recognize that it was Satan, I figure it was some mean-spirited person that stood in the way, or some unthinking regulation. Something stopped him. Arthur Pink points this out in Gleanings in Paul. The strongest-willed and most resolute person on this earth cannot take a journey of so much as 100 yards unless God wills and enables him. So he's asking for God's direction here. Go to now a word of rebuke, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James 4. He goes on to say, then, even though God may grant us permission to carry out our plan, that is very far from saying that he will prosper the same. How that serves to illustrate what we have said about the entire dependency of man upon his maker. This is the place that you want to be. All of the sales meetings you've been to or heard about said, work harder and you can get it done. We see quotes, motivational quotes that say, you're only limited to do what you're willing to do. And that sounds diabolical to me. I want more money. I am willing to do anything for it. You know, I don't know. Just it puts no limits on morality on these things. But we are entirely dependent on God. And by acknowledging it, we're not limiting ourselves. We're dealing with reality. So an important lesson. The second request, that they will grow in love. And there we come to our verse, the essence of godliness, verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I've called this the essence of godliness, of godlikeness, because God is love. So as you grow in God's kind of love, you're becoming godlike. So Jameson Fawcett Brown say, the you in the Greek is emphatically put first, as if he said, but, so the Greek for and, it's the Greek word de, which is just a connecting word, but is sometimes translated but. But what concerns you, and then he tells them, increase in love. Whether we come or not, may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, etc. The Greek for increase has a more positive force, that for abound, a more comparative force. Make you full, supplying that which is lacking, referring back to 1 Thessalonians 3:10, and even abound. So looking at the two words, make increase, one verb, it means to superabound. This is abounding beyond, Nancy's bagels that they have, everything and more on those bagels. And wow, that's a lot. But here is superabound. Abound means exceed or go beyond. So both of these are picturing multiplying the love. He does not rebuke them for not loving. In 1:3, he mentioned their labor of love. And later in 4:9, he will tell them, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So they were not having a problem doing it. He just wanted them to grow. Instead, he asked the Lord to make them superabound and exceed in the love they already had. Their love, as we were pointing out, was not only for fellow believers, but was to be an evangelistic love toward those outside the church, just as the preachers showed them when they arrived. When they got there, there were no fellow believers. They won them to Christ out of love of God and the love of their very soul. The third, or the second part of the growing in love is the establishment of godliness. For it to increase and then be established. Verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And the word saint means holy ones. And so the King James margin says it could mean angels. And we find that both of the comings of Christ, the rapture for the church and the coming in glory at the end of the tribulation period, both of them are attended by saints and both of them are attended by angels. So anyway, we see to the end is literally into and establishes to establish. A.T. Robertson calls it an articular infinitive of purpose. It is an infinitive to establish. But has the definite article. This is why the translators said to the end, meaning to the purpose. So the Greek literally says into the to stand. The to stand then is to be established. The proper growth of love causes the firm establishment of holiness, Christlikeness, when believers are ushered into the presence of the Father. I had prepared this just taking this to be the rapture. But the more I looked at it, I have to say that while it's possible to see this as the rapture of the church, the description seems to refer to Christ's second coming, because this is a taking them to the Father, presenting them to the Father, whereas the judgment seat of Christ is presenting them to himself for judgment. And this is also bringing all the saints. The inclusion of that concept seems to be more toward the end. At any rate, it's not too difficult to take it either way. But all the church saints come with him to defeat the Antichrist and set up the kingdom, all the ones that have been saved at that point. So four concepts about this verse. One, he expresses his purpose in the prayer. He wants the Thessalonians to conquer inconsistency. He wanted them established. They were growing, but sometimes the growing Christian is unstable, doesn't know which way to burst out in his growth. And so he's asking for a rooting, an establishment, as well as a growth. Second, he asks God to establish their Christ-likeness before God our Father. We are going to be presented to God as sons and adopted sons. We are to be Christ-like, conformed to the image of Christ, the true Son, when we are presented to him. So this is what he's asking here. Thirdly, his concern is for the heart more than the intellect or the labor. Direct your hearts. And then fourth, he looks ahead to the return of Christ, where he presents us to the Heavenly Father. So all of this is preliminary to that final work of presenting us before the Father. Well, at this point, he turns from the personal to the practical. So Roman numeral 2, practical, instructions in doctrine and life. The exhortations concerning Christian living will take us through verse 12, chapter 4. And we're looking now at verses 1 and 2, the exhortation to advance in God-pleasing conduct. So attitude in making the exhortation. Furthermore, then we beseech or request you, brethren, and exhort or beseech you by the Lord Jesus. The attitude is one of begging, of pleading. Furthermore, is the Greek word loipon, and it's translated furthermore only here. It's translated finally in five other verses. What it means literally is remaining. And here we find it not as, and now at last I say these few words, but rather it's a transition. I have begun with my personal talk. Now I get into the more practical. So the finally is not a conclusion, but a mark of transition. How seriously he means this part is seen by the two words he uses. He commands, he beseeches them, meaning to ask, but A.T. Robertson says to make urgent request. You get that sense of urgency here. And to exhort, the word meaning literally to call alongside to help. This could mean encourage, comfort, or exhort. So I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you, I'm comforting you to do these things, but also urgently asking you. So here's the attitude. And by the Lord Jesus is literally in Lord Jesus, in the not the person so much as within the concept of the Lord Jesus. Paul will neither command a certain lifestyle in his own authority, nor will he speak with timid hesitancy. He makes urgent request and exhorts within the authority of the one who is master, Jesus. John Gill says Paul commanded in Jesus' name and stead, as personating him, and as though he did beseech and entreat them by him, intimating that if they had any regard to him, any value for his name, if they had any weight, if that had any weight with them, or they had any concern for his honor and interest, then he begs their attention to the following exhortation. So I'm saying this in Lord Jesus, Master Jesus. The attitude in making the exhortation, then the second part of verse 1, the contents of the exhortation, and that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He says, Timothy has told me that you have fond memories of us. You appreciate our coming to you, opening up the light of the gospel of truth. I want you to recall the kind of Christianity we talked about. Not like the Greek religions, the pagan religions that you're so familiar with. It's a very different quality of life. And he says, you received that of us, how you ought to walk. And in that walking, please God. When we think about it, if it was just law keeping, the only thing you'd have to say is how you ought to walk. See? But we ought to walk so as to please God. We're doing this. Our motive is love. We want to please Him. So he says, with that understanding, I want you to abound more and more. Now, the normal order of the words would say, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you to abound more and more. But he interrupts the words to include the phrase, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. It kind of softens it. Very direct command, maybe sounding a little too formal, I don't know. John Lightfoot says, feeling that the bare command might seem to imply a condemnation of the present conduct of the Thessalonians, he alters the sentence with his usual eagerness to praise and encourage where praise and encouragement are due. That's a good concept. Where you can praise, praise. Where you can encourage, show that encouragement. I'm always struck by these things. My son Paul brought Karis over for a piano lesson. And young Jude is there to his own devices while the piano lesson is going on. So I'm in my office working on the computer. And so he came in. Now, I was not... sometimes when they're watching important TV documentation like Dino Trucks, I asked them to close the door for me, see, so that I can concentrate. And but they weren't playing the TV at all, so I thought it was interesting, and I mentioned it to Paul later, because Jude came in. He just comes in to check with me, see how things are, ask me a question or something. And then as he was leaving, he stopped and he turned back and he said, would you like me to close the door? Well, that kind of thoughtfulness for this little kid, that just struck me, see. So I ticked it off in my memory bank to mention this to Paul, to praise Jude and encourage Daddy, you know. These are one of the things. My son John called me one time and was talking about how that he was instituting the thing that I did. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, what was that? And and he said, when we sit at the table, he says, I go around and I mention what good things I've heard about each of the people that day. And I thought, wow, I did that? But I do that without plotting and planning. it's somebody told me a long time ago, said the picture of the person was dragging a chain. And they said, why are you dragging a chain? He says, you ever try to push one of those? That's the thing, that leading people with praise is so much easier, better, more efficient than trying to push them with commands. And there's something in there about winning your children's hearts that I haven't formulated at all, but it just felt right to me to do that. And I find this with Paul as well, and I hope that's where I learned it. My dad was hardly ever home, so I didn't learn it from him. But the point here is that you can encourage people with praise, where just demanding can build resistance. So Lightfoot points that out about Paul. This word ought, how you ought to walk, that word is usually translated must, how you must walk, see? And so is quite strong here. Leon Morris says, when a man is saved by the work of Christ for him, it does not lie open before him as a matter for him, for his completely free decision whether he will serve God or not. This is a must thing. This is an ought to thing. If you are saved, you ought to serve. You ought to abound more and more in the lifestyle that God has given us. And abound more and more is unusual because normally the quality that is to abound is specified. Abound more and more in what? But he just says, in the Christian life, abound more and more. So Paul is being general about the whole of the Christian life, growing in the Christian life. And we comprehend that. We sometimes talk like that. Then the last thing that we'll mention today is the reminder of such previous charges. He had just said, you received of us. Now he reminds them of this in verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You know this. The know is the word meaning to see or to perceive. And this was a settled knowledge that came from his previous visit. Perfect tense, that it's something that happened in the past that's with you now. It stands, you stand knowing this. Then commandments, what commandments we gave you, it's a word that was used of charges issued by the military. I guess command is a pretty good translation. That's the way I think about military. They don't give you suggestions, you know. They give you commands. They give you orders. And so these are the orders. These are the marching orders that we were given. And by the Lord Jesus is this time literally through the Lord Jesus. So he says, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Leon Morris comments on that word. Through is not the preposition that we might have expected. By sounds like I got these and I'm giving it to you. We got the commandments from him, you know. But he says this idea of giving the commandments, we gave you those commandments through him, it may be a shorthand way of saying that the commandments referred to came from the Father, and that therefore they came with all the authority that was possible. In other words, from the Father through the Son to us. Or he says, or it may mean that Paul spoke only on the authority of the Lord Jesus. We gave them to you, but they came through the Lord Jesus. You see. Either way, he is disclaiming personal responsibility. I didn't make these things up, he says. And ascribing the highest possible authority to the injunctions to which he refers. So, he didn't, his idea of talking about the Christian life was not just generalities and be nice type of things. He said there are specific things you need to know, specific things you need to be doing. So, you ought to walk in this and please God, and abound more and more, because you know, you will very well know what command, what marching orders we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, next week's memory verse. This is going so well, I just can't stop giving them to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. People are always asking, I'm trying to find the will of God. Here it is. Even your sanctification, becoming holy, that you should abstain from fornication. This was a particular problem for the Greek people. They were known for their various forms of immorality. But I'd say it's just as true today in modern America, fornication. And so, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So see if you can't say that over 5 times out loud. Read it out loud to yourself. And then, is that contradictory? Out loud to yourself. But then look up and try to repeat it. See how far you can get. And where you can't, stop and then look down and then repeat it another 5 times and see how far you get. That's the way I memorize. It's the easy process way of doing it. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, telling about the will of God for your life. That's why he inspired it, because it's written to us as well. Comments or questions then? Yes, ma'am.
The thing about ought to.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If you received something good from somebody, you were beholden. You had to pay it back.
Beholden. That's kind of a neat concept. Yeah.
It became an encumbrance on you until you paid it back.
Yes.
So they, by virtue of being saved, owed it to God.
That's right.
To follow.
Yeah, you were beholden to God. That's a good concept. The word ought in English actually is related to the word to owe. O-W-E, I owe you something. See? So I ought to pay it. And here, it may be even stronger than that, is something you must do. You owe it to God. You're beholden to God. Good comment. Someone else? Well, let's stand together. Stretch those aching bones there, Donna. I guess it's not the bones that are aching, but everything else around the bones. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to, as it were, eavesdrop into this private conversation between the Apostle Paul and the Thessalonian church. Here in these earliest of the writings of Scripture, we find that things are just as they are with us today. The concepts are clear. Nothing had to be developed. There was no growing in doctrine as they went along. It was clear from the beginning that they believed all that we believe. So we ask that you might help us to be wise and careful to listen to these as though it were written to us, for indeed it was when you inspired these very words. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.